Testing 1, 2, testing 1, 2. All right, we're on. Okay. It'll be tested. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, it's not a ritualistic prayer. It's a prayer to test yourself, to be trusting in the Holy Spirit, that all that we do will be glorifying to Jesus Christ in the power of His Spirit. Let's pray. Once again, Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this humble assembly and all the wonderful opportunities that you give us to spread the gospel, the good news of the Word of God to unbelievers and believers. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen. What are we going to sing? The power for bringing guests the furthest distance. So, Kit, introduce your two relatives from Greece.
Hi, my brother-in-law, Christos, and his wife, Vasiliki.
Hi.
We're glad to have you. And I'm very happy to have my granddaughter and her two friends with us. Madison, introduce your two friends.
Abby, Caleb, I'm Madison.
Oh. Yes.
We have a lady from Indiana, Wesley with our dear friend.
Indiana! Wow! Furthest from the United States. We're glad to have you.
And speak up, well, yeah, my granddaughter, Ashlyn, she's been here before.
Yeah.
But she's grown up a lot.
Y'all have a good trip? Well, We're glad you made it back safely. We missed you. Yeah.
Look at that beach suntan.
Yes. We had a substitute for you, but I'm not sure about him. Well, we're glad you have a good time. Good. All right. Okay. Okay. This afternoon. Go.
Camp is finally here, so staff rolling today. Please be in prayer for all of the staff coming in today. The kids all come up tomorrow, so we have 127 campers that are going to be storming the beaches tomorrow. That was for you, Ed. And we're rocking and rolling, ready to go. Be in prayer for the safety of the travel. Be in prayer for the safety of the kids up there, all the staff. Specifically, be in prayer that the Holy Spirit will open the hearts to what's being taught. And our theme is, do you believe? And we're going to be challenging them this week to apply the things we've been teaching them over the years to say, hey, live your life like you believe what you're being taught. So that's what it's all about.
People, I encourage you, is starting today, not during class, be in prayer. Pray without ceasing. It enters your mind tomorrow. Pick out different areas. There's so many areas of camp you can be in prayer. You can be in prayer for safety. Traveling there, while they're there, because they do some pretty wild things, and the pool and all, or the lake, and then safety going home. So, pray for safety. Pray for staff. I mean, this drains them. Let me tell you something. This drains the staff. Pray for the teachers. Pray for FAFSA, for me. Pray for our teaching. Pray for the young people. That God, the Holy Spirit, will open their minds and their hearts to what's being said, and that it will penetrate. Pray for the troublemaking kid who doesn't want to think and wants to distract another kid who does want to. Pray that something will happen to him. Pray that he'll have to sit on the back row or something. Just be in prayer. There's so many areas. Pray for the nurse. And just pray for the staff that fixes the food. Stomach lives on his stomach. Army lives on his stomach. So does camp. So just pray for the kitchen staff. They're very important. I was thinking in the early years, Jerry and Leslie ran this kitchen unbelievably. I mean, it was just unbelievable. I didn't know. I knew he knew about automobiles. I didn't know anything about cooking. He knew all about it. But they've given it over to another group now. So be in prayer for them, please. Yes.
We've been praying for the weather, and God's sending us a cool front. It's only going to be like 95, 96.
Only 95, 96. God darn it.
Huge.
I like the 102, but okay. Okay, please be in prayer for the young people. Be in prayer for camp. And please come back next Sunday so you get a review of all the wonders that happened to camp. Let's talk about prayer. Thomas, how you doing? We're glad to see you, Thomas. Good to have you. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to be in prayer about? Yes.
On Thursday, a friend of mine at work passed away. That was pancreatic cancer. It was very short notice. Her name is Carol Polnall. She's my age. It's devastating for people at our work and also our family. They're Christian, so they're believers. So keep praying for their family.
All right.
She's, I was about to bring it up. She's fighting what we think is another shameless outbreak.
You can interpret that. Thank you. Yes, sir.
I have a friend of mine, a friend boss actually at work, lost her sister in law this past week. He took her a month. Please be in prayer. They're my age. Please be in prayer for her brother.
For the whole family.
And their family.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Any other prayer requests?
Yes.
I know we've been praying for my dad, but he's starting to feel more of the effects of fighting the cancer now. Just keep in your prayers.
Good side, bad side.
The bad side. I mean, he's just feeling a little more sicker. You know, we've been very lucky. He hasn't been killed,
yes.
But he's getting weaker. He's getting more nauseous more often. Mm-hmm. Yeah, my sister's there with him. At least somebody's with him, and will be. I'm leaving. I'm Wednesday for 2 weeks.
Well, I'm just going to say,
I know.
Tell you, get ready to take off on us. I tell you, summers are fun, but people always leave. I don't like that. But going to Germany, you're going to see a relative?
Well,
if you make it down to Greece, say hello to their family. Yeah, yes.
No, excuse me. No, I just... talking about cancer, and I just wanted to express appreciation for prayers from my younger brother. He's starting to feel the effects of the
cancer.
Yeah.
All right. That's the answer. Absolutely. Whatever God's plan is. Absolutely. Yeah. Yes.
We want to put on the prayer list. Jennifer and I were talking to Sarah.
Yes.
Sarah, yes. That comes to the ministry, and her husband has Alzheimer's. He's been 1 year. Mm-hmm. And remembering a lot of things that we wanted to make sure
that
him and Sarah on the prayer list. Jorge is her husband.
Absolutely.
Let's see
what you said, yeah.
And I also want to ask for prayer for my cousin, Patrick. He's a colonel in the Army. He just left yesterday for his 4th 1-year deployment to Afghanistan. So it's hard, but it doesn't get any easier.
Did he volunteer for the 4th tour?
I don't know. He's been in over 20 years. Chris and I was talking about that. He just left me in San Antonio, and then he's a 1-year unaccompanied soldier. So Patrick is the same. If we could pray for him. And I have one more. Three of our campers at camp, Quentin, Joey, and Chayton, their brothers, some of you guys may know. Their dad is a police officer, and his friend, who's a police officer, SMU, was one of the officers that was swept away at the beginning of July in the flood.
Oh, wow.
And they have not found his body. They have 6 children, and his wife has lymphoma and is very ill. So just ask him to put them on our prayer list. And if anyone feels led to make a donation to the family, they are taking collections for gift cards, certificates, clothes, food. 2 of them are in college, 1's in high school.
If they want to make a new donation, can they get in touch with you?
Yes,
all
right.
Good. Very good. Anything else? Yes.
Cindy Edwards has 2 new prayer requests. Richard, who is Michelle's fiance, is in need of prayer, and her granddaughter, Alicia, is in need of prayer. Not those details.
Cindy's our faithful member in Wichita Falls.
Romeo had 2 people he wanted to put on the prayer list. A lady by the name of Ching, C-H-I-N-G, has cancer, and her husband is Chico, and prayer for her as well as him because he's going to be involved.
All right, Ching and Chico, okay. Yeah. All right. Any other? Yes?
Jennifer, has an acquaintance at work, and he's a Jewish man. And he's in his older, you know, he's 70, maybe 65, somewhere near.
He's a young man.
Well, I mean, he's getting close to the end of his career. He's an unbeliever, but he has befriended her. He really likes her, and he talks to her. He's got a real social personality, really fun to talk to, and she gave him a date on the book.
Good. Turn him on to Isaiah53.com.
He actually found it for us.
Oh, wow.
And told us about it. But, you know, because after she...
And it didn't be convincing?
Well, he didn't look at it. He just told her about it. But
oh.
He only did that after she gave him the Dave Hunt book. But I just pray that the Spirit of God opened his eyes.
Absolutely. We pray he'll watch that. That'll open his eyes. What we're talking about is, if you go on the internet, you go, Isaiah53.com, and then you got a list of pictures, people, tap in and listen to their testimonies. Unbelievable testimonies, all by Jewish people. And it's just hilarious. Isaiah53.com, and the New Testament. The New Testament is an anti-Semitic book. It's all written by anti-Semites, and they don't like Jews, all the rest of it. I opened it up. Matthew chapter, the first book, the first verse in Matthew. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the son of Abraham, the son of David. I know those people. They're not anti-Semitic. And he said, I come to find out that Jesus is more Jew than I am. And I mean, it's just unbelievable stuff. So if you like brief testimonies from real people, that's what you want to watch. And it won't take much of your time to watch it. Okay, any other prayer requests? Very quickly. Now, for, yes. I'm sorry.
Put my granddaughter on the bridge on the way to Kenya. 18 years old.
Okay. Father, we will. Thank you, darling. Abby. All right. Thank you. Can I see a hand over here? Okay. Thank you. Gerald Weber called. Many of you know Gerald. This is what I see. Wednesday night, this is what I see. I know that we get a consistent 30,000 hits a month on our website. And they say you look for the consistency, not the 34 or the 28. It's the consistent monthly hits on your website. And this week, Gerald Weber called. And he was talking about a man named Billy Joe Edwards in Shreveport, Louisiana. Been listening, understands not only salvation by faith, spirituality by faith in the Holy Spirit. And boy, his life is just crumbled in on him, testing him in every side of that belief. And then there's a Andrew Potter that he wanted to be in prayer for. And he went through the stories of each of these people and how they, listening to the lessons being taught, mainly they're listening to Galatians as an introduction, and some of them are listening to what we're doing right now, and they're just blown away. They're blown away. One man, he was, Joe Weber's just an unbelievable witness. He's at a donut shop, and he starts talking to the son of the owner, and they're talking. And the son is a very religious person, works hard, tithes, does all this stuff. And Jerry was just talking to him. It's by grace, through faith, no works, faith in spirit. Spirit doesn't work. And out loud he went, all right! And everybody in the donut shop turned and looked at him. And he's tuned into our stuff, goes to their Bible studies. But just be in prayer for Jerry Weber. He needs your prayer. His wife, Diana, needs your prayers. She has some kind of a sickness. They don't know what it is yet. So please be in prayer for Gerald Weber, Diana Weber, everyone that's on the Internet. We'll never know them. I don't know what heaven's going to be like, whether we'll know them then or not. But if it's just part of 30,000 a month listening to what we're doing, that's wonderful. So let's just be in prayer that God will continue to use the internet. Okay. Does anyone not? Oh, got to pick up the offering. Ah, the word of God declares whatsoever man purpose in his soul to give. So let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, like I'm going to bribe God. God loves gracious giver, thankful giver. I want to take what's part of the material world and invest in the immaterial world. That's what the offering is about. Let's prepare ourselves for the offertory. My prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so humbly thankful your use of this humble assembly, young people's programs and homes here throughout the year, camp, our internet, missionary outreach, and of course, right here in our own assembly. Pray, Father, that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. thank him. It is no secret. Well, it's great having you back. Okay, does anyone not have the pamphlet, You Are in the Kingdom of His Beloved Son? Anyone not have it that we need to get it out? Okay, everybody's got one? All right, let's begin our study in Colossians chapter 2, 13 and 14. Let's go into prayer again. Purpose of this prayer, test yourself to see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher, not me. He is the teacher. Let's pray. Without your word, Heavenly Father, we would know nothing. We're so dependent upon your word. It is a light into our path. It tells us about you, your son, your spirit, your plan. We pray now that your spirit will open our eyes to just a few verses in your word. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Colossians 2, 13 and 14. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 13 starts off with a pronoun referring back to God the Father. For he, God the Father. Why God the Father? Because he's the author of the plan. God's plan for all mankind. God's plan for the history of man. God's plan for unbelieving angels, unbelieving mankind. And God's plan for believing angels and believing mankind. Pray to him. Worship him. Praise him. Who rescued us. Now, this is the main verb. In verse 12, we had an aorist participle. And the action of the aorist participle always precedes the action of the main verb. The main verb, who rescued us. The aorist participle, having qualified us for an inheritance. So last week we studied our inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ. How are you qualified? The moment you believe in Christ as Savior, you're qualified the inheritance of Jesus Christ. Now we have the main verb. Our qualification was set up in eternity past when God the Father set up the plan. The basis for it took place at the cross. And the reality comes when we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. So we have the phrase, who rescued us? You are in the kingdom by of his beloved Son. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness. Okay, well, this is the repeat of the deal. So let's just go to the next page. The aorist tense of rescued us refers to the point of salvation, and the middle voice is insightful. People, I don't mean to bore you, heavy laden you with grammar. I went to seminary to learn the languages. If you know the languages, it opens up unbelievable jewels. You do not have to know them. I firmly believe, and like the example I like to use, the good old colored pastor back streets, the backwoods of Georgia, will lead many people to the Lord. He understands the gospel and he understands the Holy Spirit. But people, if you all open the languages, it opens up unbelievable jewels. It opens up things that are so rich. This is one of them. The aorist tense refers to the point of salvation. The middle voice tells us the subject, that's you and I, is benefited by the action of the verb. We are eternally benefited by being rescued. And people, the indicative mood should ever be on your mind. The indicative mood is the reality of being rescued from the kingdom of darkness at the exact time you believe in Jesus Christ. No matter what happens in your life, no matter what you do in your life, you are rescued. You are in the eternal kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ. So that's reality. Never lose sight of the indicative mood. There are many things that happen when you and I believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. No, you probably did not feel any different, although some people do. But some 34 things happen to you the second you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. And I pray that these are a reality to you, that you are certain of them. And this takes us back to the beginning of verse 12, constantly giving thanks to God the Father who qualified us. Constantly giving thanks throughout the day, throughout your life. When things are really bad, things are not going your way, just sit down. Don't think about all the bad things that are happening. Think about all the wonderful things He's done. He rescued us from the domain of darkness into the eternal kingdom of light. That I give thanks for. I'm not really happy about what's happening today, God. This is a bummer. This is not a good day. But thank you for what you did and for the security I have in it. That's the beauty of praying to God the Father. So I pray these things are a reality to you. The action of the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. In eternity past, God the Father originated the grace plan of our qualification. But there's a point in time when each one of us believed in Jesus Christ, and at that point, He delivered us, rescued us from the domain of darkness. Now, this is familiar, this idea of rescue. This is familiar from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, which we just studied. The verb means to rescue, to draw to oneself, so as to rescue from imminent danger. And right out of the lexicon, it's a term of affection. And the best way I knew how to explain that to you, a fireman may snatch a child from danger of fire, while a mother will snatch the child, draw the child to her breast, and rescue him. See the difference? The fireman rescues. The mother pulls the child to herself. It's personal. It's intimate. That's what Jesus Christ does with us. He rescues us, pulls us to Himself, and rescues us from the imminent danger of the power of darkness. Now, what is so beautiful here is that while in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, where we have the same word, it is Jesus who rescued us from the wrath to come. While here in Colossians 1:13, it is God the Father who rescues us from the domain of darkness. All three members of the Godhead are involved in our salvation, in our eternal security, and in our daily blessings. All three. He rescued us out from the power. The Greek word emphasizes controlling authority. Actually, it refers to the controlling authority or dictatorship of Satan, of darkness, with a definite article. Out from the controlling authority of the darkness. Two definite articles in the original. And this refers to the kingdom of Satan. Two very important theological. People, it's my job also to teach you to think theologically. Think biblically, practical living, how to live each day. Think theologically. Now, let's think theologically here. One, darkness. Used all through the Word of God from Genesis 1-2 for the absence of the activity of God and the presence of Satan and his activities. Throughout the Bible, darkness is in contrast with light. Light is used to represent the presence of Christ, while darkness is the absence of Christ and the presence of Satan. This is true in our personal lives. When we are in sin, people are in darkness. We're under the power of Satan. We're in our inherited sin nature, inherited from the fall of Adam. And as long as we abide in darkness, we know not where we're going. We're meandering, floundering. Second point of theology, kingdom of darkness. There are two kingdoms in the Word of God. Kingdom of darkness, kingdom of light. Kingdom of darkness, ruled by Satan and appeals to our flesh nature. Kingdom of light, ruled by Jesus Christ and appeals to our faith. Now, let's note a few things about darkness. One, the Greek word for darkness is used to describe the object of man's love that will cause him to reject the light. Think about that. Darkness is used to describe the object of man's love that will cause him to reject the light. That is, to reject Jesus Christ. Man loves darkness rather than light. The word is used in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is used in both of them literally, darkness and light, and figuratively. It means the absence of light, darkness, gloom, confusion. Ancient philosophers used the metaphor of darkness long before John and the New Testament, like in Homer's Iliad, covered with it. Secondly, and if you want to know about Homer's Iliad and other philosophers, talk with Bill McMillan. He'll be glad to sit down for a couple of hours and talk to you about it. Okay, two, the literal sense of darkness, which all can comprehend. We can all comprehend the literal sense of darkness. It is transferred over to the figurative application of the word. Therefore, the basic ideal of what darkness is in the metaphor, in contrast to light, and darkness is transferred over from the literal darkness. First, you cannot see what's going on around you. And that's amazing. You're in your own bedroom. The door is shut. You open your eyes, and if it is completely dark, and I don't mean your little cell phone running, I don't mean the TV running, I don't mean your clocks running, total darkness. What's going on? What is going on in this room? See? We don't know. That's what darkness does. That's the physical. And that's going to take over to the figuratively. You cannot see where you're going. And I'll tell you what, that's dangerous. Every week we have our grandchildren over. When they leave, you got to be careful where you walk while they're there. It could be anything, anywhere. You don't walk around in the dark. You'll stumble. You'll bump. You'll fall. See? So that's what darkness does. You can't see where you're going. There is no power related to darkness, except its control. What? No power related to darkness, except the power of its control over you when you're in darkness. Therefore, darkness often produces a state of fear. Three, darkness must be understood not in terms of optical effect, except by way of analogy, but darkness is actually experience. It is experienced as an encompassing sphere. This is why I said that darkness cannot be understood in terms of optical effect. You're in a dark room. The darkness envelops you, totally encompasses you. Now, I have to tell you, even in your dark bedroom, that's not darkness. The first time I ever experienced darkness was when I went down into, way down in Carlsbad Cavern, and they turned off the light. That's dark. Dark. I mean, nothing. So that's darkness. But we can all relate to the concept of darkness. Okay. Darkness, actually, it is experienced. It is experienced as an encompassing sphere. This is why I said darkness cannot be understood in terms of its optical effect. You're in a dark room. The darkness envelops you, totally encompasses you. This is the way you should start understanding darkness. You are trapped by the darkness. Not part of you, but all of you is trapped. As long as you remain in the sphere of darkness, all your function and power and ability to understand truth is limited by the darkness. Not only limited by the darkness, but actually controlled by the darkness and even defined by the darkness. Let me here insert the opposite. This is in contrast to being in the light. You're enveloped by the light. You are in the sphere of the light. That is, of course, you are in Jesus Christ. Now you can see and understand multitude of things. Four. So first, darkness is something you experience in life. This is further described and understood in terms of how it affects your existence. First, it hinders any movement. It prohibits any productive movement. You need light to see where you're going. in thought or action about yourself, creation, God, and decisions you have to make in your life. When you are enveloped by darkness, you are in a sphere of objective peril. Objective peril. What does that mean? Very simply, when you are enveloped by darkness, you are in a sphere of peril, danger, harm from things outside of yourself. Objective, again, simply stated, you stump your toe, hit your head, you fall on something. This is objective peril. You are in a sphere of danger, injured in life, injured for all eternity in the spiritual realm, floundering in search of happiness, in search of meaning, in search of identification of who am I? Why am I here? Look where we are in America today. We have removed the Bible from the judicial system, so there are no norms or standards to guide moral decisions. People never allow the Supreme Court to be your Bible interpreters. They can say whatever they want to say about homosexuality. That isn't what the Bible says. They don't have the Bible, and they're not bound by it. They took it out. They threw it out. So we removed it. We removed the Bible from our educational system. So free to teach children, they're simply creatures of a train of evolution. They just need to be taken care of. They're nothing different than an animal. They're just to be taken care of. Oh, and we, the elite, know how to take care of you. We know what you need. We know what's best for you. We know how to control things. We're going to take care of you. And that can easily be done. Take the Bible out of education. You're nothing but an evolutionary product. And in many respects, we have removed the Bible from churches. And therefore, we've distorted the true gospel, leaving people in search of a way of salvation. Salvation by works. Salvation by emotion. Salvation that you can lose. On and on and on. Not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and you're saved forever. Now the church doesn't believe that anymore. Not many. It's not being taught. Works. Be good. Do something for God. Like I can do something that will please Almighty God. Can do nothing. It's got to be by faith. So the result, darkness over America. And here it comes, Satan, with his cosmic evidence in our existence in darkness. He has a platform of darkness. It will not take you out of darkness, but it will be a walking cane for you. It gives you a CNI doll, a cane. And so you grab hold of any number of canes to help you in the darkness. Young people trying to figure out who they are, what they are. Trying to figure, can you imagine, what sex am I? That is the most asinine thing I have ever heard. That parents are allowing children to go through that. This is just amazing. Tattooing their bodies to give them some personal identity. Turning to drugs, alcohol, sex, floundering in darkness, searching. And people, you and I have the answer. It's this book. They may not want it, but here's our answer. Let me just drift for a moment. James hates it when I do this, because I'm going to get off timing. Romans chapter 12, since your bodies a living sacrifice. People, you can't believe how Satan lusts after the bodies of all humans. He wants you to tattoo them, to immoralize them, get involved in fornication, adultery, homosexuality, get involved in drugs, alcohol, get your body involved in all of this stuff. He lusts after destroying the human body. The Bible doesn't concentrate on it, but it does tell us, take care of your body. It houses the treasured soul. Cherish it, protect it. We don't drink Clorox. We drink water. We take care of our bodies, supposedly. Have a little sense. This body I need. I used to have a picture in my garage years ago. Old cowboy. Mucked the teeth, burned out. If I'd have known I was going to live this long, I'd have taken better care of myself. And I think that's the way a lot of us can think. The people, the body, is very important. It's not to be worshipped. It's not to be worshipped. It's not the end all. It carries who and what we are. It carries our soul. It takes care of our soul. It takes care of what we do and how we do it. That's why we have a body. And Satan knows this. And if he can get you to just have such disrespect for your body, disrespect for it. You don't know who you are. You don't know what bathroom to go into. You don't know what sex you are. You don't know who you are. So get into drugs, tattoo your body, get into alcohol, get into all these things. Keep searching in darkness. Now, you won't find it, but just try one thing and then try another. That's what Satan wants to do, in darkness. And that's where we are in America. A number of our young people floundering in darkness, trying to figure out, who am I? What am I? Got a perfect email, and yes, I'm filled with the Spirit. Got a perfect email. It said, 8 years ago, when Mama came here, we knew what bathroom to go into. And, well, that was supposed to be funny. And, the idea of people, we live in a dark continent now. America's dark. It's dark. It used to be dark. And missionaries came over. And you know what happened to them? They were skinned alive. They were boiled in hot water. They were killed. They had the gospel message. Slowly, Native Americans started listening. America started coming over from Europe. And the light of the cross started blooming and shedding. And the light was all over America. But people, we live in darkness now. Our educational system is in darkness with evolution. Our judicial system is in darkness. Churches are in darkness. You got to hold on to the light. And you are the light. If the world is going to see Christ, it's going to be in you. So, therefore, America is in darkness. Without the light of Jesus Christ, without identification in Christ. Because you see, it is in this darkness that comes the light of the world. God sent His Son, Jesus the Christ. This is why the first chapter of John is the true Christmas story. Well, John doesn't have the Christmas story. Matthew has it, Mark has it, Luke has it, John. Oh, yes, it does. Yes, it does. John 1 is a beautiful Christmas story of the light coming into the world. But the unbeliever is so dependent on Satan's cosmic systems, so attacked, so in love with the cosmic system to make it through the darkness. He depends on the canes given to him. He depends on it so much that he's afraid to even look at the light of the world. In fact, so many are so thankful to Satan for giving them these canes to make it through the darkness and reject the living, the light given to them by God. That's one of the most beautiful things. If you do listen to the testimony of these Jews on Isaiah53.com, I was afraid of the New Testament. The New Testament was anti-Semitic. It was written by anti-Semitics. I opened it up and the first verse talked about my people. Talked about Abraham. Talked about David. What's going on here? But a lot of the world are afraid to even look and see what Jesus has to offer. The unbeliever is so dependent on Satan's cosmic system. It is the difference of giving you a CNI dog or giving you back your sight. And so many are so frightened to let go of the dog they love and depend on that dog so much that it means they will never see again. They still will not let go of the dog. People love darkness rather than light. Satan offers you the world of dog. Offers the world of dog to make it in the darkness. But you have to let the dog go. You have to let go of the cane. Abiding in darkness to see the light. Abiding in darkness is abiding in strong delusion. The darkness conceals the truth. It obscures the truth of light. And as long as one rejects the light and chooses to live in darkness, that person is under strong delusion. This is how Satan controls in the sphere of darkness. By fear, worry, anxiety, confusion, anger, jealousy, depression, and things like this. So people grab hold of anything, any philosophy, any cane that will give them some form of security in darkness. This is the power of religion. Confused about God? So do and do. God is not a God that I can just trust. I've got to do for Him. I've got to work for Him. I've got to be good for Him. It's like my mom and dad. If I'm not good, it's faith. All this kind of stuff. People, we've got to know God from the Word of God. Nothing you can do for you. He's done it all. Just believe in Him and His provisions. The difference in religion and religions is simply difference in what you have to do for God. For God to save you. People, it'd be wonderful if there was a Baptist Bible, a Methodist Bible, a Presbyterian Bible, a Mormon Bible, all these kind of things. Hell, it's the same book. Different message, same book. What's the difference? This is what you got to do for God. This is what you got to do for God. This is what you got to do for God. You open up the Bible, and what does it say? For by grace through faith, you're saved. You do nothing for God. He's done everything for you. Just trust Him. Will you just trust Him? Point six. This is how Satan controls in the sphere of darkness. By fear, worry, confusion, anger, jealousy, depression, things like these. So people grab hold. The difference in religions is simply a difference in what you have to do for God. Religion controls by fear and by confusion about God. Now, point seven. Understanding darkness guides in understanding the whole Bible. It begins at the very beginning in Genesis 1:1, 1:2. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. That is a special beginning. God, in the Hebrew is Elohim, referring to the essence and the being of God, created the heavens and the earth. We know which member of the Godhead created the original universe, Jesus Christ. John 1:3, and 1:10, and different passages that James gave you. In special beginning, Genesis 1:1, all things, heaven and earth, and angels, God created. There are several Hebrew words create. The one used here in Genesis 1:1 is bara, which basically means to create or make something out of nothing. And only God is the subject of this verb in the whole Bible. It is used in verse 21 of Genesis 1 for the creation of animal life. In verse 27, referring to the inner constitution of man, soul and spirit. God created you out of nothing. And the Lord did this by speaking. Communication. My friend Abby here is going to major in communication. I can't wait to zero in on her on all that I know about communication. I don't think she has that much time. But Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And by the breath of His mouth, all their hosts. Verse 9. He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. 2 Peter 3:5. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and of water. Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. These verses also teach the importance of the gracious gift of God of communication. God's gift to humanity. People, one of the greatest gifts you have is communication. I love the movie My Fair Lady. I love the first song because there he just goes through how you should speak correctly. And I love to pray. I don't agree with it. But God may pay more attention to your prayers if you didn't offend His ears with your lousy language. But the ideal is, it's a wonderful gift to communicate. To say I love you. To say I cherish you. To say I need you. To say things that are rich and valuable. Okay. Genesis 1:1, in the special beginning, God, Jesus Christ, created out of nothing, the heavens and the earth. Time, this is a great ongoing battle. Young earth versus old earth. But according to the Bible, this is an unknown factor. Despite the theory of carbon 14, the Bible does not give the antiquity of the universe. While we can conclude the existence of prehistoric life, but there is no deity, no date telling the time of existence. A word about the phrase prehistoric. This simply means prehistory of mankind, before man came on the scene. Types of prehistoric life: angelic, animal, vegetation. This brings us to verse 2. And let's start off with a statement. Now listen, Jesus Christ is told to be the creator. Anything Jesus Christ creates must be perfect, because he's perfect. So the condition described in verse 2 cannot have come about with his hands. The earth was formless and void, and darkness, confusion, was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. The earth was. That verb was is a cow stem perfect. Now, let me read something to you right out of a lexicon. The Complete Word Study Dictionary of the Old Testament, page 262. A verb, translated was, meaning to exist, to be, to become, to happen, to come to pass. It is used over 3,500 times in the Old Testament. So, the issue is, what about the verb stem? Here in Genesis 1-2, it's a cow perfect, translated was. But people, just look down at Genesis 2:10, and became four rivers. This is also a cow perfect of the same stem. Here it's translated became. So I just use that to point out, just in case someone complains about translating the cow perfect became in Genesis 1:2, look at Genesis 2:10, and from it divided and became four rivers, same Hebrew construction. So, we have no problem grammatically translating this in Genesis 1:2. The earth became formless. Hebrew word, tohu. This word means formless, confusion, and void. That means bohu. That word is bohu in Hebrew, indicating void and emptiness. And darkness was over the surface of the deep. From a biblical understanding of darkness, we learn even more from verse 2. Now, 1 Corinthians 14:33. James put it in for you. God is not the author of confusion. Darkness brings confusion. So we know he did not create it as it's described in Genesis 1:2. We know that. He's not the author of confusion. But more importantly, or just as important, Isaiah 45:18. For thus says the Lord, who created, bara, same word as created in Genesis 1:1, the heavens. He is the God who formed the earth and made it. Now look what it says. He established it and did not create it, bara. Isaiah 45:18, he did not create it, bara. Genesis 1:2, it became bara. Waste place, tohu, that is formless, confusion, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, there is none else. A correct understanding of darkness, not a place to be inhabited. We know, therefore, Jesus Christ did not originally create the world, a waste place, and did not create it in darkness. He created it to be inhabited, and darkness is not inhabited. Anyone can calmly and simply see Genesis 1:2 is not referring to original creation. Genesis 1:1, introduction statement, and refers to the original creation. How did God create it originally? Not formless, not a place of confusion, not a waste place, but a place to be inhabited by the angels. What happened between 1:1 and 1:2? The beginning of the invisible warfare, which we call the angelic conflict. There were higher creatures place on the newly created earth. We know them as angels. And we also know the head or chief angel was named Lucifer. Not in the Bible. He's not called Lucifer in the Bible. You won't find that word in the Bible. The word in the Bible, star of the morning, son of the dawn, Hallel, our brightness. Isaiah 14, 12 to 14, where we have the fall of this magnificent creature. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, to be translated Lucifer. Son of dawn, Lucifer. You have been cut down to the earth. You who have weakened the nations. What was the cause of the fall? Arrogance. The number one problem with every one of us. Arrogance. But he said, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven off the earth. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, referring to angels. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north, the place in the third heaven. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Ezekiel 28. Son of man, God speaking to Ezekiel, take up a lamentation, lamenting, over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you have had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. He's not speaking about a man. This is analogy talking to Satan. You were in Eden. The king of Tyre was never in Eden. You were in Eden, the garden of God in the third heaven. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jaspis, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, the emerald, and the gold. The workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who guards. I, your creator, placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. So he rebelled, and we have what we know as the angelic conflict that we're still involved in today. Therefore, Ephesians 6, 12. For our struggle is not against your husband and wife. I know you think it is, but it's not. It's not against your children and your parents. I know you think it is. It's not. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and angelic beings, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, angels, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. They are the enemy that we struggle against. But now in our study of darkness, Genesis 1:3. Then God said, let there be light. Satan brought darkness with his rebellion. God had the only solution. God said, let there be light. There's your gospel. This is the first presentation of the gospel in the Bible. Let there be light. And there was light. Let my son come into darkness and give light to the world. Prophecy of the coming of the light of the world, Jesus the Christ. So from where did their own darkness come? Darkness is a result of sin. Darkness is a result of Satan entering into the domain of the angels in the prehistoric world. Therefore, all through Scripture, darkness is related to sin and to Satan. Light is always related to Jesus Christ as the light of the world. James Coleman says, if he could put in this verse, and I said, absolutely. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. There you have it, people. You want to get something to thank God for? There you have it. You don't like what's going on in your life? Concentrate on John 8:12. And now study of Colossians 1. You'll recall what God refers all believers in verse 12. Saints of light. Saints in the light of this world. This is who you are, people. You are saints in the light of the world. Reveal Him to the world in your life. How's the world going to know Jesus Christ? How is the world going to know how Christ loved? He's not here. He is sitting right now, unless he's standing up to come down here. He's sitting right now at the right hand of God the Father. He's not here. So where are people where you work going to know about him? About his love, his life, his salvation. Where are people you go to school with? Where are people that you social with going to learn about this Jesus? If not from us. You have the answer. You have that answer. If they're going to see it, it's going to be from us. Otherwise, they're not going to see it. You need not be confused, floundering about. You should reveal the light of Christ in your life. Now, 8, very quickly, Luke 1:79, all unbelievers are said to sit in darkness. They're not in the light of Christ. 9, darkness is used to describe the thinking of all unbelievers, and believers who refuse to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit and grow in the knowledge of Christ and in the knowledge of God the Father. 10, by the way, those are biblical terms. Peter says grow in the knowledge of Christ. Paul says grow in the knowledge of God the Father. 10, darkness means confusion. Confusion in thought. Confusion in understanding. Never be bewildered by the thinking of unbelievers. Their thinking pattern is in confusion of reality. They don't know reality. Once we believe in Jesus Christ, we are delivered out from this confusion of the kingdom of darkness. Colossians 1:13, the incomparable Christ. He rescued us out from controlling authority of the darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Look at all that God has done for us in just a few verses. First, he qualified us for an eternal inheritance. Verse 12. Then he rescued us from the domain of darkness. And now he transfers us to the kingdom of his Son. People, it is overwhelming what God has done for us. We should be ashamed if we ever get depressed. We should be ashamed if we ever get angry. He has done an unbelievable number of things. And I've just given you a few, just in a few verses. Qualified you for an eternal inheritance. Rescued you out of the kingdom, domain of darkness. And endowed made you an inheritance to the kingdom of his Son. We've got so much just to sit down and give thanks for. The King James misses the point here by... Ryan. The King James misses the point here by translating the Greek verb, translating us to the kingdom of his Son. To translate in English means to take something in one language and make it equivalent to something in another language. To take something that's equivalent in one area and put it into another area that's equivalent. People, God does not translate us from one equivalent area to another equivalent area. He takes us, rescues us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light. He transfers us. So to translate us is a poor translation and does not tell us of the glorious thing God does for us as salvation. Please remember that God does some 34 things, Lewis Berry Chafer, president and founder of Dallas Seminary, 34 things to each one of us when we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. And each one is glorious and powerful and meaningful and eternal and affects your daily life. Here God rescues us from the kingdom of Satan, the domain of darkness, the place of confusion, and transfers us to the kingdom of his Son. And please note that God the Father produces the action of the verb. He transfers us on the basis and work of his Son Jesus Christ. He transfers us. He does it by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He does it on the basis of grace. Yes, it's God the Father, through Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, on the basis of grace, as is anything we receive from him. We do not earn or deserve to be taken out of the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And again, the indicative mood is a constant reminder. This is reality to you. You are not in the kingdom of darkness. Why do you live there even for an hour? And transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's who we are. That's where we should live. And again, the indicative mood is a constant reminder of reality. This is who you really are. You're not who you think you are when you look in the mirror. My nose is so weird. My hair is not this. My body's not that. That's not who you are. Look in the Word of God, and you'll see who you are. And you'll be proud. You'll be proud of who you are. You are in Christ, set apart. You are saved forever. You are a holy saint. You are beloved of God. That's who you are. I don't care what the world thinks of you. I don't care. What does God think of you? What does the Word of God say about you? That's what's important. Transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. To or into the kingdom is the Greek. There are two kingdoms of the regenerate. The former, one is Israel. Christ is the king, should be king of the regenerate of Israel. From Abraham to the cross. There is a kingdom at the present. Christ is the ruler of the regenerate of the world from Pentecost to the rapture. We are in the second kingdom, or the kingdom of the church age. Colossians 1 refers to the regenerate of the church age, which is the kingdom you are in if you believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. Not by inviting him into your heart. That's not a biblical verb. We always want to twist things. Just tweak it a little bit. Just tweak the gospel a little bit. I don't want to believe in him. I want to invite him into my heart. I want to be part of this thing. See, invite, you get to do something. Invite praises you. I invite Jesus into the sewerage of my soul. That's not a very good invitation. He invites us into the glory of his kingdom. And how do we accept it? By faith. Faith is non-meritorious. Inviting is meritorious. Accepting is meritorious. Those are not biblical words. Let's stay with the Bible. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's simple faith. You don't get to be any part of it. I simply humbly bow and believe in Jesus Christ. Into the kingdom of his beloved Son. There are many titles of Jesus Christ. Each one is important to us. 1 John 5:1-5, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love children, that we are children of God. When we love God and observe his commandments. All the commandments in the Old Testament. All the commandments. No! Stay with context. Two commandments in 1 John. Faith and love. Stay with context. Keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Faith and love. Why not? Because the first is to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit pours into us the love for God the Father, the love for Jesus Christ, the love for one another, and I should have put in the love for the unbeliever. Verse 4. And whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Please listen. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith. Not a political platform. Not a Republican platform. A Democratic platform. Not any of these. No political platform overcomes the world. It's your faith. It's your walking by faith daily in the Holy Spirit. But remember, faith must always have an object. Keep the faith, brother. What does that mean? Keep the faith. What? What is the object of faith? The object of faith for eternal salvation is his Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The object of faith to overcome the world is faith in the Spirit of God, that is the Holy Spirit. We walk by faith. Is your faith the faith God is looking for? Is your love the love God is looking for? It's not just any faith. A lot of people have faith that if I do this, God will do this for me. That's not the faith he's looking for. He's looking for a faith, I trust him. Period. That's it. I trust him. See? That's why a lot of people are disillusioned. I'm trusting God that my marriage doesn't end in divorce. I'm trusting God. I trust him. I pray to him every day. I trust him that he won't. And it ended in divorce. And now I'm disillusioned. God doesn't care. People, what was the object of your faith? That God did what you wanted. You don't get to play that game with God. It's not on your terms. You can make that your request. But Father, I trust whatever you do, you can work all things to good. I don't know how you can do it, but I know you can do it. And I know you will do it. That's the faith God is looking for. Not where we tell him what we want. And if we don't get it, God failed us. The faith God is looking for is, do you trust me? Do you trust that I can work all things together for good? Is that the way you're going to live? Verse 5, who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Into the kingdom of his beloved Son, which is literally, this is back to Colossians 1, literally the Son of his love. The Son, Jesus Christ, is the object of the Father's infinite love. And for this reason, Jesus Christ is called beloved in Ephesians 1:6. To the praise and glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved, that is in Jesus Christ. Now, what's beautiful and should be meaningful to each one of us, at the point of faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, God the Holy Spirit places you in union with Jesus Christ, and therefore we share the love with Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:2, beloved. Beloved, that's what you are. You want to know who you are? Beloved. I don't feel beloved. I just got in trouble at work. I just failed a test. I didn't get what I wanted. Oh, I'm having so much fun. My granddaughter and her friends are going to college for the first time, and they're picking out their classes, picking out teachers. All that. We didn't get to pick out teachers. That's just a luxury we never had. It was whoever taught, that's who you got. But now you can go on the computer and read about him, whether he's liked or not liked. All the girls like Dr. So-and-so, all the boys like, and all this kind of stuff. It's just exciting, all this kind of stuff. See? I didn't get what I wanted. I didn't get who I wanted. All this kind of stuff. People, let me tell you who you are. You're in the beloved. That's all that matters. You're in the beloved. God, I'd rather have had that. I'm in the beloved. And on that basis, I'll make it. Verse 2 of 1 John 3. Beloved, now we are children of God. We are the sons of God, in other words. And it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know this is the resurrection. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. That's enough. What's he look like? I don't know. I used to have two friends, girls, and they knew at 33, they wanted to look their very best because that's the way they were going to look for all eternity. Because that's when Christ died at 33. Okay? Don't come over that nonsense. We don't know. But I know I'm going to look just like him. And that's good enough for me. Colossians 1:13, who has rescued us out from the dictatorship of the darkness and has graciously transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his beloved. I hope you constantly give thanks to God for all he has done for you and is doing for you. You have to make up your mind. Is Christ sufficient for all your needs? Or do you have to go to other things and find other places for happiness? This book is about the sufficiency of Christ to God the Father and to you. Is the Word of God sufficient for you? Sufficient to bring you to Jesus Christ? Sufficient to bring you to God the Father? Is the world of God, the Word of God sufficient for sad, stress, anxiety, depression in your life? Or do you need outside help? Do you need drugs? Do you need a bottle? Do you need sex? Or is the Word of God sufficient? So we learn so much from the true understanding of the gospel of the Word of God. And then he closed it. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. We will continue 2 weeks from now, next Sunday. Have a fun time. See what happened at camp. See how funny they look and what they might have earned. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray now that your Spirit will take the things that we've learned this morning. Let them first of all just settle in our soul. A lot of material, a lot of things we learn. Just let it settle down in our soul. And then become part of our lives. As we live each day. Let it guide us. Strengthen us. Give us courage. Remove fears. Constantly remembering who we are. In the beloved. Then, Father, pray your Spirit to use these things for honor and glory in Jesus Christ, our beloved Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen.